I have my Bible open to chapter 16 of the book of Luke. Please join me there as we hear the infallible, inerrant word of the living God. He said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So, summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' And he said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things, and they ridiculed him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the good news of the kingdom of God is preached, and everyone forces his way into it. But it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.' May the Lord add his blessing to to this reading of his holy word. In order to understand the context of Jesus' teaching here in simple form, we need to look at only one statement. Verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, that set the entire context of his conversation here. Jesus is addressing the disciples particularly, but the Pharisees are within earshot. So the teaching is for the disciples, but within this teaching is the condemnation of the Pharisees. Now, up until this point in Luke's gospel, Jesus has had a lot to say about money and material possessions. Almost every chapter to this point, he is driving this home to the Pharisees. And we can summarize his teaching up to this point this way. Just 4 points. First of all, Jesus has turned the way people viewed money upside down, totally changing entirely how they perceived money, their wealth, and possessions. Secondly, true repentance and faith will dramatically change the way a believer thinks and acts in regard to money and material possessions. There will be a change from a desire of getting and keeping it to a desire of giving it away. Thirdly, the reason for this radical change is that the believer realizes after redemption that money cannot get him the things, her the things that are really important. Only Jesus can do that. After redemption, as a Christian, the Christian ceases to trust in their money and their material wealth and begins to trust in God more. The Christian ceases to serve money and begins to serve God more openly. And then finally, fourthly, this overview of the teaching to this point. Money and material things are temporary. They don't last. The best that we can do with money is to use it now to produce something that will last. And that's Jesus' whole point here with the shrewd manager, the deceitful manager we'll get to. And producing or to get those things that will last by using the money on earth as God instructs us to lay up our treasures in heaven as Jesus teaches in Matthew. So with these things in mind, let's turn our attention most specifically to chapter 16. And we begin with the parable of the dishonest manager. A certain rich man had a manager working for him who squandered his possessions. This probably means he was helping himself too much to his master's possessions for his own good. He was working for himself, not his master. Word got to the master, who fired the guy. But before he left the position, the manager was expected to get his master's books in order. And this is typical. When one is replaced, another comes in. The books are set in order so a transfer can happen. However, the manager, the deceitful manager, was more interested in not his master's books being right, but more interested in finding a way to provide himself after he was let go. And as the text said, he was too old to dig ditches, and he was too proud to beg, so he had to come up with something that would provide for him after he was terminated. He came to him. He said to himself he would use his position, because they don't know he's fired yet. The debtors don't know he's fired yet. He would use his position in his master's possessions in such a way that would provide for him for the future. While his position in his master's possessions would soon be gone, he could make friends using his master's possessions that would help him later. He called in every one of the master's debtors, and he reduced every one of their debts. Now, it can be inferred in text, it's not said clearly, but it can be inferred in text that each one of these debtors were aware of the scam, if you will, and each actually benefited. One gentleman by 50%, another by 20%, and we didn't have the others, but there were probably several. Each debtor was now in debt less, but now they are indebted to the manager, the deceitful manager. Because he's looking out for himself, and they are now going to have to help him. Now, before we consider the master's response or Jesus' teaching this whole thing, let's look at this manager just a bit. Because this was not a good man. He was unrighteous. He was unfaithful, both to his task. He was lying to himself. He was lying to his master. And he was lying to the debtors about his task. And so he was unfaithful to his task and also his master. And his unfaithfulness is what got him in this position to begin with, that required him to come up with this plan. The manager's attitudes and actions were all based, motivated by self-interest. And that's man's greatest sin, self-interest, pride. Now, in Jesus telling this parable, he did not, and we have to listen closely because this is a very complex story that Jesus is telling. In this story, he did not minimize the evil or the dishonesty this man was doing. He did not commend him for what he had done. Jesus did not commend him for what he had done. However, his master did. And probably the biggest surprise of this parable is that this master, who had just gotten taken advantage of by this deceitful manager, was able to praise him and said, "Man, that's pretty cool." Now, the praise is not for what he did for the manager, excuse me, for the master, but for the man's shrewdness, his cleverness, of which he displayed in the conduct of closing out the accounts. Also, his shrewdness and cleverness, the manager recognized him looking out for his future. And see, there's the critical question here is this. How can a man who has just been ripped off by his employee commend him for what he has done? It tells you something about the master. We find the answer in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. Now, here in the first part of verse 8, we hear the master's praise for the gentleman's shrewdness, his cleverness, for looking out for his future. But in the second half, the Lord Jesus Christ begins unfolding what the master was praising. And it is the shrewdness of the unrighteous manager. Jesus states, "The sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." Our Lord here indicates several things. Both the unrighteous manager and the master were members of this group referred to as the sons of their own generation, meaning they are products of their culture. Both the master and the manager use the same techniques in their business world. The master could praise the manager and appreciate his shrewdness because he valued it, and he probably did the same thing. Again, which tells you something of the master. Now, neither the master nor the manager were members of the group Jesus identifies as the sons of light. That means they were non-believers. And being non-believers, should we expect any other deceitful practice of business? No. So what's Jesus' point in telling this parable? It seems somewhat convoluted. It's overly complex. So what is Jesus doing with this parable? And this brings us to the critical question. Did Jesus commend this manager for his shrewdness, for his cleverness? Let me read once again to you what Jesus had to say here. Second half of verse 8. "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you," remember Jesus is talking to the disciples, "and I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth," or wealth made on human terms, "so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What did he just say? What did he just say? Now, Jesus is not telling the Christian that we should become crooked in our dealings. He is stating that in worldly matters, worldly people often show more wisdom, shrewdness, and cleverness than God's children do when looking at their future endeavors. He is saying that the worldly people, they're looking out for their future. This manager was looking out for his future, and he was shrewd and clever. The master praised him. Jesus is saying, I praise him for his shrewdness too, not for what he did, but using him as an example. Why are you Christians not looking to your future more vigorously like this manager was? And it says here at the end of the sentence, so that when that wealth fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. Jesus is attaching eternity to our cleverness and shrewdness now. Jesus wants his people to vigorously look at their future and prepare for it. He even says one time that the good news of the God is preached and everyone forces his way into it. Remember two chapters ago when Jesus says, strive for that narrow door? Work your way, not in salvation, but at salvation. He's saying the same thing here. Jesus wants you to be that shrewd manager, to vigorously look at the future and prepare for it, just as this money manager did for his future. He wants his people to use this unrighteous wealth that we gain here to support the good causes, to give to the needy, to feed the poor, to follow those things which will then lay those treasures up in heaven. And we do all this. Jesus is teaching us to do all this so that when the generous Christian who helped the needy here on earth arrives in heaven, there's going to be one joyful reception. Those who benefited from the generosity of an individual here on earth that has already passed away will be part of that great welcoming party when this generous Christian walks in. See, that's what Jesus is after. Don't lay up your treasures here on earth. But use your money, use your wealth, use your possessions to store, to do the good, to serve the needy, the poor, so that your treasures are laid up in heaven, so that when you get to heaven, they will know, that was one generous Christian right there. Let me tell you how many times he helped me out. Let me tell you how many times that sister gave and gave and gave and gave and gave, yet she lived very meagerly. Rather than being a hoarder or a manipulator of money, as this manager was, the Christian should be a giver so that your treasure will be stored in heaven. Now, as I said, this is somewhat convoluted, very complex, so Jesus had to be very careful that he is not supporting dishonest gains. So he adds verses 10 through 13. Luke 16, 10. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? Meaning, if you can't handle the wealth here on earth, then what kind of riches do you think you're going to get in heaven? Reading on. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and master. If a person can be trusted to handle the small things, they can be trusted to handle the large things. Here's where character, integrity, and motive all come into play. Also, the opposite's true. If one has not been trustworthy of material possessions that belong to someone else, then how can one be trusted to manage their own affairs? Enter the money manager from earlier. Then Jesus makes the point, very similar point that he made in the Sermon on the Mount. You cannot serve God in money. It is psychologically impossible for a person to give wholehearted allegiances to two things equally. one will win out. It will either be God through Jesus Christ, or it will be the material wealth of this world and all its trappings. Jesus boils it down to a simple point. It's all a matter of the heart. Where's our heart? Is it in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, which Paul teaches? Or is it drawn to the materialistic world we live in? Jesus said to the Pharisees and to us, God knows your heart. And what is exalted among men will be an abomination to God. So where is our heart? Now, we have a portion here that makes all of us scratch our head. First of all, the Pharisees, as we have said, interpreted the law for their own well-being. They interpreted to their benefit rules concerning money, wealth, possessions, etc. Another place of radical interpretation dealt with divorce. Now, as we look at our text and our context here, this seems totally out of place. You're talking wealth, possessions, money. Oh, and divorce is adultery. But Jesus is using this here as an example, telling them that the law has not changed. See, the Pharisees thought the law had changed from its origin to where they are now here. And he says, no, it hasn't changed regarding any teachings. The Pharisees radically interpreted the laws for their own good. Now, here is one particular place that radical is redefined how they interpreted the law concerning divorce. Now, they radically interpreted the laws concerning how a man, not a woman, but a man. A woman could not file for divorce, only a man in this culture. And here are some of the radical ways by which a man could divorce his wife. Y'all hang on. One rabbi during the time of King Herod taught that a man could divorce his wife if she burnt the food. Another taught that if the wife yelled out the window too loudly, she could be divorced. Never mind. It'd be safer not to say anything, wouldn't it? Another taught that if a man found a woman prettier than his wife, he could divorce her and nothing be said. But what Jesus is telling them here is all of that is adultery. Adultery in the Jewish culture is met with death. Jesus is teaching that the law has not changed. Your radical interpretation means nothing for divorce or for money. Jesus, in reference to the law, he says in verse 17, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one dot of the law to become void. Now, the dot, the jot, and the tittle, if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, that is nothing more than a dot on a page, the period at the end of a sentence, the smallest piece of the Hebrew alphabet. And Jesus is saying, not even that little piece will pass away ever. And so how do you think you can change the law? You can't. The laws concerning divorce haven't changed. The laws concerning money and wealth haven't changed. Y'all are committing adultery and thievery. Okay, now, we come to the climax of Jesus' teaching concerning wealth. It's the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And let me read just a portion of it to you once again. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off with Lazarus at his side. What we see here is the terrible result of the opposition of what Jesus taught by the deceitful manager. Here we see the lack of care for the poor and needy, as opposed to Jesus' teaching, use your money to care for the poor and needy. Quite the opposite of Jesus' earlier point is happening here. Our wealth should be used to help the poor and needy so that the Christian would be joyfully received in heaven, as Jesus is teaching here. The rich man of this parable completely neglected to make friends using his unrighteous wealth, wouldn't even care for the man who was sitting at the gate of his compound. We see a rich man here who would have, in this culture, because of him wearing purple robes and his wealth, would have been highly regarded by his peers, and because of his wealth, would have been thought of as headed to heaven. Because God blesses the ones he loves with wealth, was their teaching. And looking at Lazarus, they saw a very, very poor, dirty, handicapped man who is surely going to hell because God has not blessed him. He's laying here begging. However, after death, the reality of who went where totally changed. Just the opposite happened of what they thought. The rich man was taken to Hades, hell, where he was in the torment of fire. And the poor man taken to Abraham's side. And see, there's the point. There's the point Jesus is making. Again, you Pharisee, you think just because you're wealthy, you think just because you're the child of Abraham, that you are going to heaven. Here is a poor man, Lazarus. I assume him to be an Israelite, not necessarily have to be. But here, this poor man is in the presence of Father Abraham, the highest honor a Jewish person could ever desire. And the rich man, tormented in hell. The rich man desired for his brothers to be warned. Please send Lazarus to tell my brothers. Abraham said, no. If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they ain't going to listen to anybody else. But here we see in this rich man and Lazarus the exact opposite of what Jesus is teaching here. Use our wealth to store up treasures in heaven. If we use our wealth, our money, our possessions for good only on this earth, then we may find ourselves where the rich man is. Because it's a condition of the heart. It's the heart. The heart drives us in our wealth, in our possessions. Money, material possessions. Do we use our resources to aid the poor and the needy for good causes, supporting different ministries that are appropriate so that we might be well received in heaven? Or do we hoard and squander our possessions, giving little thought to those in need around us? Once again, I direct your attention to verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. We cannot serve God and money, but we can use our money to serve God. Amen. Amen.